First of all, it's cannibalism. Secondly, Jews did not drink blood. And even that was reinforced in the New Testament, where you have the order that Christians are not to drink blood. So we rule out the literal idea. The second view is that it's mental. It's for us to remember, that it is merely a memorial. And that is good as far as it goes. It is a memorial. We are called to remember. But there is something more than just something to the mind, remembering. There is the heart, the soul, the nourishing of our souls and our faith.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. It is a joy to bring the message of the gospel again to your heart, and I pray that there will be a blessing in store as we open up the scriptures today. We're turning to John 1, verse 29, that great gospel text where John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This is a reference to the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. It was a direct link to the character, the person of the Lord Jesus. And today I trust that you will be introduced to the knowledge and to the power of the Lord Jesus as your Redeemer and Savior. Now, this was a communion message, and it's very important for Christians to understand the whole doctrine of the communion, what it stands for, what the benefits are, and how God uses it in the life of a Christian. But I must remind you, even right at the outset, that you need personal faith in the Lord Jesus. You need to trust in Him as your own Savior before this applies to you. And so I call you right now to believe, to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He's living, He has given you promises, and He invites you to trust in Him. And when you do, then you may enter into this blessed communion. And so I trust that that will be your own heart's experience. Stay tuned as now we let the Bible speak on John 1, 29. Behold, the Lamb of God.
Do you intend to take communion today? Well, let me talk a little about the meaning and the practice of this communion table. That will serve as my introduction before we get to our great text in John 1 and verse 29. This communing at the table with these two symbols, bread and wine, is not just empty tradition. There are basically three positions on the communion. One is the literal, the other is the mental, and the other is the spiritual. Those who hold to the literal position, they talk about some transformation of the bread and the wine. And they get to that by taking the Lord Jesus' statement, "This is my body which is broken for you," and they put the emphasis on the word "is," and they take that literally. And in doing so, they make the Lord Jesus to say, when He broke that bread with His disciples on that night when He instituted this table, that when He was holding that bread in His hands, He was saying, "This is my body," literally. And He was holding out His flesh and His blood for them to consume and to drink. Now, there are all kinds of objections. First of all, it's cannibalism. Secondly, Jews did not drink blood. And even that was reinforced in the New Testament, where you have the order that Christians are not to drink blood. So we rule out the literal idea. The second view is that it's mental. It's for us to remember, that it is merely a memorial. And that is good as far as it goes. It is a memorial. We are called to remember. But there is something more than just something to the mind, remembering. There is the heart, the soul, the nourishing of our souls and our faith, that this table is a feast of grace. And that's why it's called the Lord's Supper. And that probably is the very best term to use when we come to this table to remember Jesus' death. Now, let me reiterate. The first view, the literal view, goes to the stomach. The second view, the memorial, goes to the head. The third view, the spiritual, that goes to the inner man, the spiritual nature of the Christian within your soul. And this brings, of course, as we feast on the grace of our Lord Jesus, it brings responsibilities to this communicant. Communion is a badge of profession. It means that we are indeed surrendered to the headship and the leadership, the salvation of the Lord Jesus, that we have personally trusted and put our faith in the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer. That badge is a mark of our allegiance. Christ is our only Savior. We have no other head. There is one head over the church, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we renounce any hope or trust, any confidence in any other way. We are also commanded to take and eat. If you remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, which we normally read at our communion services, the Lord Jesus said, take, eat. That's a command. And if you're a Christian, you have no option but to prepare and to come advisedly and in a proper manner to take, eat, and participate at this communion. The other thing that we are told to do in 1 Corinthians 11, and that is to examine ourselves. Now, this is not a guilt trip. This is not to browbeat and put you down and say, well, I don't feel up to it, I don't feel good enough, and I'm not worthy, and so on. It is not a matter of your worthiness. Not at all. Because if you go that route, you'll never take communion. Because you will never be worthy. There will never be a month or a week that you will not have sinned, grieved your Savior, and done something that would bar you from this table if you must be 100% worthy. But you are called to examine yourself to see if you discern the Lord's body. That's the apostolic teaching, 1 Corinthians 11, you can read that for yourself. And it is this matter of discerning the Lord's body that I want us to address today. I want us to look at John 1:29, this text that we have above our pulpit here that says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. As you think on that text and as you prepare to come or participate in this communion today, do you discern the Lord's body? Do you comprehend what this is all about and what Jesus accomplished in his death as the Lamb of God? So I throw out that challenge here to prepare your heart to come having examined yourself to see if you discern the Lord's body. And we use this text as the basis for this today. Firstly, there is the warrant for this title, the Lamb of God. Where does it come from? What was John alluding to? John the Baptist, that is, as he stood along the Jordan and as he was baptizing his followers, and he saw the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, approaching him to the banks of the river, and he stopped, pointed, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, Jesus was a man. He was perfect humanity from head to toe. In what way could he be referred to as the Lamb of God? Well, the Lamb in the Old Testament, and John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, the Lamb was the figure to represent the Messiah who would be cut off and die for his people as a sacrifice for their sins. And right from Abel, who offered his lamb, to Abraham, who on Mount Moriah, when he was asked to offer up his son as a sacrifice, God stopped him, and we're glad for that. God stopped Abraham from offering his son, and he showed him a lamb that was caught in the thicket. And then the Levites, the priests of Israel, what was it that was required when a sinner brought his offering to the priests? It was a lamb of the flock, without blemish, without spot. And they were to bring that lamb to the priest. And so morning and evening, for hundreds of years, from the tabernacle in the wilderness in the days of Moses, right up to the day when Christ was on earth, every morning, every evening, in the tabernacle, then in the temple, and later in the second temple, it was reinstituted. Every day in the temple, in the public place, the sheep were bleating in the outer courtyard. The Levites were at their work of slaughtering the lambs. Their blood was poured out and flowed down the gutters of the streets of Jerusalem. It was a place of sacrifice. And every Jew was well versed in the offering of lambs as sacrifice. Now John is coming with this statement: "Behold the Lamb." The fulfillment and the one that every one of those Old Testament Levitical sacrifices pictured and pointed to: the person of the Lord Jesus. And then there's the Passover Lamb. That was very personal and very clear. On the night of judgment, the Israelites were to take into their homes, well, actually 4 days before the night of judgment, they were to take into their homes, every home, a lamb. And on the night of judgment, they were to slay the lamb, and the blood was put upon the doorposts of their homes. And every home that had the lamb and the blood upon the doorposts, the angel of death visited, and it saw the blood. God promised, "I will pass over you." Now, there is a direct link between communion and the Passover, because on the night that Jesus instituted this communion, it was the Passover night. They had celebrated the Passover, and the Lord Jesus instituted two symbols: bread and wine. His body, the symbols of his body and of his blood. And John the Baptist in his ministry pointed to Jesus as the Lamb. Now you are to discern the Lord's body. And as you would participate in this cup and bread today, you need to focus on the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God. the appointed Lamb who died for you. I took a new tack in trying to explain this. I went to the Heidelberg Catechism, question 79, and it asks, why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul used the words, a sharing in Christ's blood. And of course the answer gets to the heart of the issue. What are we sharing? Communion sharing. The Heidelberg Catechism uses the word sharing. And so as we come to commune in communion, we are sharing in something. We become participants in this very ordinance. Here's the answer. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that just as bread and wine nourished the temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. Now, can you catch the language of nourishment, the language of feeding the soul? This is what we are about as we take communion. The answer goes on to say, we share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance. And so the point is, it's not just a mental note that we are making. We're not just reciting a mantra. We are feasting. We are feeding upon the benefits, the blessings that were purchased for us on the very cross of Christ. And so it is all about spiritual nourishment. And you might say, preacher, I feel very weak in the faith. I feel that I'm not as strong as I should be. I feel that my prayer life is waning. I feel that I don't have the boldness to witness to others in this ungodly world. I feel like a wimp. I need to be made strong. The Lord has ordained this table to be a means of nourishing our faith, stirring our hearts, and putting new spiritual strength within our hearts. That's why it's vital that we enter into this and engage in this with discernment, understanding these things. It's not just magic. It's not just some hocus-pocus tradition that has been done down through the centuries and we want to toe the line in this modern age. No. This is a very special personal engagement that you have with your Lord as you come to take this cup and bread, and as you taste of those symbols, you are sharing, communing, participating in the death and the victory that the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. And that's the warrant for the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. I move to the work that is declared in this title, the Lamb of God. Now, you have to read the second part of the verse to see what this work is. And it says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I wish we had the full text on the above the pulpit here, because when you think about it, it stops halfway. Behold the Lamb of God. Why? What for? What did he do? The second part of the text focuses upon his work, the sin bearer, to take away the sin of the world. And of course, it relates to his sacrifice. He himself, the physical human body of Christ, was crucified. He bled, suffered, died to pay the wages of sin. And this is the work that he entered into for us. Sin is a debt that is owed to the justice of God. Jesus gave his life to wipe out your debt so that we are treated as sinless, without sin. This is the work, bearing away, carrying off the burden of sin and guilt we are bearing. And Jesus took it upon himself. Our load of guilt was transferred unto him. And I want to emphasize that it was real work. We're not just talking about a theory. We're not just talking about something that was in the mind of the Lord but never carried out. On that cross, when men did their worst, God came down in judgment. And the infinite sword of God's justice fell upon Jesus. The Father bruised the Son. The Father spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. These are the truths that the Bible presents. And Jesus there was a sin bearer, offering a sacrifice, and he was our substitute. And I just take great delight in praying over and preaching Jesus as our substitutionary lamb.
Thank you for joining with us here on our radio broadcast, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we bring you the message of the gospel. And I do invite you to personally trust in the Lord as your Savior. And if I can be of personal help, then feel free to give me a call, send me an email. I have literature, a little booklet called New Beginning, and other helps that will enable you to know more of what it means to truly know and have the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And right now we're turning to our Bible study. We've been looking at Genesis chapter 5. And one of the parts of the whole plan of the Bible study, we have summary of the passage, key text, observations, application, and then things to do in light of this study. Well, the first thing is to memorize the key text, chapter 5, verse 24, which says that, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Chapter 5, verse 24 in Genesis. That is a key text because it is one of the greatest privileges for a sinful man, a son of Adam, to walk with God, to have that testimony. He had communion, fellowship, he had interaction with the living God. And then God called him out of this world in a very unique way, and God took him home to glory. And that's the hope of the Christian, that here in this world we will know Christ, have our sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus, by the work of the cross, that we will walk with God all our days, and then God will take us. He will call us home to glory. And that, of course, is the hope that every Christian enjoys. And I want you to have that hope. I want you to be saved, and I want you to know peace with God through the Lord Jesus. So consider that verse, Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You can also list ways in which you can walk with God. For example, by putting God's word into practice in your life. The commandments of the Lord are not just for our learning, they are for our obedience. And the Lord Jesus said that it's not those that hear, but those who obey that follow the Lord and are his disciples. And so we need to pray for obedience to what God has revealed in his word. And that demands Bible reading, Bible study, and carefully enjoying and feasting upon the commands of the Lord. And of course, the psalmist said that the law of the Lord was his delight. Day and night he meditated upon it. And that's what we need to do if we would walk with God. So these Bible notes, I trust, will stimulate your faith. They will encourage you to dig deep into God's word. And I invite you to go to our website, www.ltbs.ca. And there you can go to Resources, Bible Studies, Genesis, and you will find them archived chapter by chapter, study by study, which you can print out or listen to by audio. May God, in his grace, visit you and draw you and save you by his grace. Now we're turning to our final announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on the station Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.